This week we'll be in the book of Luke. We're going to be in the book of Luke for a while. Last week we opened it up talking about that Luke is part of what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic in that they are very similar. Matthew and Luke both use Matthew's outline and have Matthew in hand when, Mark in hand when they are writing the gospel that they have. It was not plagiarism back in the first century. It was just kind of what you did. He used Luke as kind of a backbone, a skeleton. Luke used Mark as a backbone, a skeleton of his gospel, and adds lots of material and arranges it differently and has different themes and trying to make some major points that we'll make as we go through the gospel of Luke. But the story is basically the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have Jesus' ministry. It's going to start. He's going to be in Galilee. He's going to start heading toward Jerusalem. We get the last week of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. That's the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they kind of arrange the information differently and look at it differently. But they all tell us the story of Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection. So Luke is a companion of Paul, and so it's connected to Paul as the writer here. He's also the writer of the book of Acts. So it's Luke and Acts. They're both written to a guy named Theophilus. We looked at that last week. And so we also talked about this first couple of chapters are a new surge of God working in the life of individuals. He's kind of been quiet since the end of the Old Testament. We have no indication that God is speaking to people. There are still people who are worshiping God and they are loving God, and history is continuing to go on, and some important things are happening between the Old Testament and New Testament in the world and in history. But God is not speaking into those context and into those lives. And then all of a sudden, God is going to break into history. And we're going to look at that today in when he speaks to a guy named Zechariah. And so Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, who is a very important individual. We mentioned this in Sunday school that John the Baptist is very important, but we don't have a whole lot of information about him in Scripture. We know that he's the forerunner of Christ. He comes before, he prepares the way. We don't know how long he preaches. We don't know all that he does. We do know he has followers for years and years afterwards. We see that in the book of Acts, that there are still people who are following John and John's followers and have been baptized with the baptism of John. But we don't have any real details in Scripture because Scripture's not about John, it's about Jesus. And so what happens in these first two chapters, we get God breaking into history and we get these parallel stories. We're going to kind of go back and forth, kind of like a movie that goes from one scene to another scene when it's trying to tell two different stories that are intertwined. We're going to have these parallel stories where we're going to talk about John a little bit, then we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit, then we're going to go back to John, and then we're going to go back to Jesus. And their birth and the importance of that, what's going on. So today, let's jump into the book of chapter 1. We'll get into verse 5, and we'll read the story of how the angel comes and speaks to the individual who is Zechariah, who is a priest, and he is working at the temple at this time. So verse 5 says this: in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children. because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. That's a nice way of saying they were old. That's right. Verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the him, he was startled. Is that me? When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "for I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I will speak. I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." So what's going on in this text? What's happening? It's, like I said, it's an important part of the story of Jesus. John is an important individual. And so what we want to see is that there's a couple of points I want to make. The first one is this: nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God picks an important moment in the career of Zechariah to speak to him. He's a priest who is serving the Lord at the temple. The way they did it is there were many priests, and so they would go twice a year for 1 week long period, and they would serve for that week. Then during that time, he would officiate at the sacrifices only once in his lifetime. And that time would be determined by the throwing of lots. And so once you served, you wouldn't serve in the temple again the way that he's serving, but you would serve around the temple. You would still go for 1 week twice a year. And so he is there. He's never served inside the temple yet. He's never had his name called for that by God. And so at this time, he gets his name called by God, and he gets to go in the temple and to burn the incense in the holy place where the people don't go in, just the priests do. And so he's in there at the appropriate time, and he is burning incense at the altar. And when that happens, an angel shows up and appears to him. And the first thing it says is he was frightened. And you want to say, no duh. All of a sudden you're in there and this being is there. It doesn't describe what he looks like. We have all these mental pictures and Ord and our history give us these ideas of what angels could look like. We don't know exactly what they look like, but for some reason, they seem to be an imposing figures and would frighten anybody that they showed up to. They freaked them out. And so here, Zechariah is frightened. He's freaking out. He's wondering who this is. And he is told that he is going to be the father of an individual because God is ready to redeem his people. God is ready to break into history and redeem his people. It starts out with a historical marker in the time that Herod, we call him Herod the Great, but Herod was king in Judea. This is 37 to 4 BC is his reign. He dies in 4 BC. And so sometime during this period, we get Herod being the king. And this is when God breaks into history and speaks to Zechariah and says, your son is going to be the forerunner. It's interesting when this happens, though. It happens during a time of worship that God speaks to Zechariah. I don't think it's an accident that it happened, that it's during worship that God picked to reveal the need for their cleansing of sin. It's during this time of worship that God says, hey, Israel, you need me. Hey, Israel, I'm going to send my son to be there. Hey, Israel, you need somebody to prepare your hearts and your minds to receive my son. And so I'm going to introduce a man named John. And John is going to come and he is going to be a prophet for me. He is going to be a forerunner. He is going to be a preacher and he's going to testify about me and call the people to repentance. It's not an accident that it happens during a worship time. When Zechariah was in the temple during an hour of worship, during something that is an act of worship, burning this incense, that God speaks to him and God enters into his life and deals with him in a real and fresh way. It's during a time of worship, and it's why our times of worship is so important, not just the singing, not just meditating, not just prayer. When we're reading his word and listening to his word and when we're hearing a sermon, those are the times when God seems most apropos to jump into our history and to speak to us and to talk to us about our condition. God speaks into their history. God speaks into their life and says, you need to be cleansed from your sin. And of course, Zechariah is terrified. And the angel comforts him and says, hey, don't worry about it. And he says, this is why I've come. I've come to tell you that your wife is going to have a son. This is an interesting story because it's very similar and it parallels some important Old Testament stories. Elizabeth, his wife, is an older woman. She's been barren her whole life. She's been unable to have a son. And we see this in stories in the Old Testament. Sarah, Abraham's wife, is barren. She's unable to have a son. She's older and she doesn't have any children. And God comes to them and says, you will have a child. We know Sarah's age. She's 90 years old when God says, you will have a child next year. Sarah laughs about it, as many of you women probably would. Or maybe you would cry. I don't know. I would cry if I was having a child at the age of 90. But God breaks into her history, breaks into her life, and says, you will have a child. You old, barren woman will be someone who bounces a child, your own child, on your knee at an old age. He breaks into the life of Isaac when Isaac's wife is unable to have children, Rachel, and Rachel has a child. That's Rebecca. And then same thing with Jacob. Jacob's wife, Rachel, is barren for a long time, and she finally has a child, and they name him Joseph, and it's the famous Joseph in the Old Testament. So we have these women who are barren. If you go to the book of 1 Samuel, you get a story that we talk about often of Hannah, who is broken down and she's praying and she's barren and she's unable to have a child, and she prays, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And God hears her prayer and he hears her and heals her barren womb, and they have a child. God is at work in the life of Zechariah and in the life of Elizabeth. And he is going to renew his work in his people. It's important for us to understand that our impossibilities set the stage for God to do his best work. Our impossibilities set the stage for God to do his best work. When we've given up, when we're exhausted, when we've exhausted all of our abilities and all of our talents and all of our skills and all of our resources, we finally know that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I am able to accomplish on my own, that it is God, the one who is doing this through me. Elizabeth, who is a righteous woman, who is upright before God, is exhausted. She feels disgrace. She feels that she is someone who has not had the favor of God. Yet in this impossible moment in her life, God intervenes and God is going to give her a child. When our impossibilities are all we have left, God does his best work. The second thing I want us to see is that God is always at work. Even though things are quiet in this period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God doesn't seem to be at work, and God doesn't seem to be with his people, God is very much involved. God is very much caring about what's going on in his people's life. If you read the history between what happens in the Old Testament and the New Testament, eventually Israel is going to gain their independence for a little while. God is going to use them, and they're going to get their independence, and then eventually the Romans are going to come in and take over and set the stage for this time when the Greek language is all around the world, that it's spoken much like the English language is today. If you learn a second language in the world, most of the time people are wanting to learn English, so that if you go to almost any part of the world, somebody there can speak English and you communicate with them. Same thing was when it came to Greek in the first century. Greek was the language of the marketplace. It was the way people who did trade spoke with one another. And that was because a guy named Alexander the Great. When he conquered the world, he also spread his culture and spread his language. When the Romans come in, they conquered a people, but they also brought a certain level of peace and a certain rule where people were not, where it made travel and it made things like getting around a lot easier and a lot more safe. And so when Jesus comes to the earth, it's during a time where there's a common language that's spoken, where there's considerable peace going on, there's not lots of wars, and the story of Jesus can travel, be written in a language that many people can read, and God is at work even though people don't necessarily recognize it. And John here, he's going to be a man who has a special place in God's plan. He lived a special lifestyle. He's possibly a Nazarite. A lot of people think he's a Nazarite because of some of the restrictions he has, where he's not going to be someone who partakes in alcohol, which was part of the Nazarite vow. It doesn't mention the idea of him not cutting his hair. So there's questions about whether it's a Nazarite or not. Some people are convinced he's a Nazarite. Some people are not. Regardless, we know he takes this special vow where he's going to follow God. And he's going to be someone who does some special things for God. John's purpose is to go before the Lord. He's going to go and get the people's minds, get the people's heart set in a certain way so that they're able to receive Jesus. I never forget. In 2010, we took some students to Mexico, And it was a mission trip, but it was mainly a mission trip of hard grunt work. And one of the groups of guys who was working, they were going to build a basketball court. And the way they built this basketball court is they got out there with shovels and they removed the rocks and they had some hills and some low spots and they kind of evened it all out. They had these pounders and they would go and they'd pound the ground and then they mixed cement in a mixing barrel. And they would mix the cement themselves. A truck didn't show up. They had to mix the cement themselves and they would pour it in little bit by bit by bit, and they eventually, by the end of the week, had poured this basketball court. And at the end of the week, I told them, I quoted this scripture that's often talked about by John the Baptist, that he came to prepare the way, that he set the road straight, that he took down the high places and filled in the low places. It's quoting Isaiah. And I said, what you guys did was you prepared the way for the gospel to be presented on this basketball court, that you were able to set up a place and prepare things so that the gospel can be received during a basketball game. And there's lots of things that we do in life that where we are to be people who prepare the way for someone else to come behind us. We may not know who they are. We may not know what they're going to do, and we don't know when they're going to come. But our words and our actions oftentimes prepares the way for someone to come behind us and to be able to present the gospel again so that it is easily heard and that that seed of the gospel takes root in that person's life. John the Baptist is that person who's going to come and prepare the way. The angel said he's going to prepare the way. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, meaning he's going to have that boldness and he's going to have that strength that Elijah has. If you read about Elijah in the Old Testament, he was an important figure. And so he comes, and that's who John is going to be. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be someone who prepares the way for this period of restoration and this period that God had promised them coming forward. And he prepares the way for the Messiah. The people's hearts begin to soften. They begin to recognize their sin. They begin to recognize their need for God's grace. When Jesus shows up, they're able to hear that and they're able to accept that. And we have these two individuals, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is great news for them. That they're not only going to be parents, but they're going to be parents of a very important individual. They've lived a life in deep disappointment. They have no children. And I know that children are important to us today, and children are a special blessing to us today. But you need to understand, in those days, if you didn't have children, many people saw that as an act that you were disgraced, that the culture would disgrace you. That now you may be asked, why don't you have any kids? But back then they looked down upon you for not having kids. They meant that God didn't love you for some reason. Maybe there's some sin in your life, that God is disappointed in you. And we know that's not true today. Jesus clears that up. But that was the feeling in those days. And so they feel this rejection. Elizabeth calls it a disgrace. It's important for us to recognize that both of these people I mentioned earlier are upright, that they are righteous, that this barrenness is not the result of sin that's in their life. And what I want you to realize is that, you know what, when you become a Christian, when you serve God, it doesn't mean that everything gets easy. I don't want to sell you some cheap gospel, some cheap grace that says, you know what, if you love Jesus, life is going to turn out the way you want, that if you just name whatever you want, you claim it, and you have enough faith, God will give it to you. That's not what we see in Scripture. We see poor people in Scripture. We see people suffering for no particular reason in Scripture. We see people who love God are not having good days in Scripture. And these two people who love God with all their being have lived in disappointment and have lived in disgrace. And sometimes righteous people have disappointments in life. You need to recognize that about Christianity, that it's not all sunshine and rainbows. This is their personal prayer. God, give us a child. And they lived in disappointment for much or most of their life. And when this announcement comes that they will have a child, Zechariah doubts it. He's like, look, it would be a great thing, but I'm an old man. And not only am I old, my wife is old. We're not in the childbearing age anymore. We're past that. We're going to be people who don't have children, and we have to just live with that. This information that he's going to be a father is illogical to him. And you know what? Even good people, even righteous people, doubt God's promise sometimes. But he's going to hold on to that. And so the angel says, well, I'll show you that it's going to be. You're not going to be able to speak. Until you name him John, you won't be able to utter a word. It's almost like the angel saying, just be quiet and watch God work. And Zechariah comes out of the temple. And the people are like, hey, dude. It's lunchtime. What took you so long? Your sermon's too long. What's going on here? Why are you out? What took you so long in there burning a little incense? Why was your worship so long? What happened here? And they realize he's just making signs and he's not able to speak. And they realize he's had a vision that God has spoken to him and that he's going to be temporarily mute until this promise comes to pass. But Elizabeth, she recognizes this as God's grace. Isn't that awesome? Elizabeth doesn't see this as crazy. She doesn't see it as off-putting. She says, you know what? God has shown us favor, that God has given us grace. There's a couple of more things I want to share with you before we go. The first thing is this. God's delays are not necessarily denials. When you pray for something, when you spend time asking God for something, when you are invested in something and you ask God and he seems to be delaying and it seems like there's no answer to your prayer, he's not said no, he just says wait, and you're like, God, what's going on? His delay is not necessarily a denial. Now, sometimes there's a denial there. Sometimes the answer to your prayer is no. But his delays are not always denials. God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. And when God seems to be late, he's always right on time. And the second thing I want you to see is that when God intervenes, his surprises are always for his all-surpassing glory and our ultimate good. When God intervenes, it's for his all-surpassing glory and for our ultimate good. God is always at work. And even though you don't see him, even though you don't understand what he's doing, even though it makes no sense to you, or maybe you wouldn't have done it that way, God is always at work, and he is always doing what's best for us and what's right for him. So we see in the life of John, or in the life of Zechariah, in the life of Elizabeth, that God breaks into history, and he's going to be someone who is, he gives them a son, or he's going to give them a son who's going to be someone who prepares the way. There are certain people in our lives that we need to act like John's for, where we need to prepare the way that they get to hear the gospel again and again and again, and finally they accept it, and finally they give their life to Jesus. They say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to repent from my sins. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. We need some Johns to prepare the way for the Lord. In the way you act, in the way that you speak, you need to be sharing the gospel. And that maybe you're just planting seeds. Maybe you don't see the harvest, but you just be obedient to plant seeds and to share the gospel. Cast it out there, water those seeds, and tell people and show people about who Jesus is. You keep giving them Jesus all the days of your life. And realize that God is always at work, and when He's at work, His wisdom surpasses our wisdom. His delays are not denials, and that He's always working for His good, our good and His glory. As Chris plays, I'll give you a few moments to respond to the message. Spend some time in prayer. Thank Him that He is at work around you. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ and you want to do that today. I would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you need to pray about how you can be a John to somebody else and prepare the way for them to meet the Lord. Spend some time in prayer. Father God, we thank You for John. Thank You for His importance in preparing the way for Jesus. God, I pray that You would raise up more Johns in our culture today. People who point people to You. Prepare the way for the gospel to be presented and heard and accepted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.